worship at West End United Methodist Church. We are surrounded by God's presence and love like the very air we breathe. Breathe deeply, my friends. Once again, good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We're delighted that you're here, and especially if you happen to be here for the first time or you've begun attending recently, we want to say to you, we would love it if you would become a part of our family of faith. If there are ways that we can help you do that, we're happy to do that. And perhaps as we share the peace today, others around you can greet you and express that hope to you personally. Now, one way to become a part of any community is by becoming involved in what God is doing in and through that community. You have a couple of bulletin inserts that will give you lots of opportunities to do that. I'm going to lift up a few of those. First of all, our monthly Tazay service is at 5 p.m. this afternoon in the sanctuary, not in the gym, as it says in the schedule, here in the sanctuary. It's a time of prayer and singing and respite from the busy, noisy world, and I know we frequently need something like that. So if it appeals to you at all, please give Tazay a try. I think you'll come back again. Also, our Wednesday evening dinner and our programming is a part of our life here at the church. We have a brand new caterer, Barley to Rise. The food is wonderful. They've been catering the noon lunches for the Lenten concerts, and the food is absolutely wonderful. The dinner begins at 6 p.m., 5 p.m., lasts till 6 p.m. in McWhorter Hall. I hope that you will try this out if you haven't been coming. Come for the dinner, come for the programs and the dinner, but if you're coming to the dinner, please let us know you're coming by Tuesday at noon. You can call the church or you can go online and register there and let us know that you're coming. Our Lenten study is being offered on Wednesday evenings as well. Some of you are studying it in your Sunday school classes, but it is offered at 6 p.m. in room 310. That study is Restored, Finding Redemption in Our Mess by Tom Berlin. And I don't know about you, but I certainly hope I can find some redemption in my mess. It's a wonderful, helpful little book, and I know it would be helpful to have conversation with others about it. You are welcome to join that process. Also, our Thursday noon Lenten concerts continue. This week it'll be featuring our own Ben Troxler and Holly Duker. This is a concert, but it really is also a time of worship as well. There's about a half hour of music, lunch following. As I say, the lunch is absolutely great. Please let us know that you're coming if you plan to come for lunch. That's very important. But I hope if you haven't been attending that you will take the time to begin attending, if at all possible, Thursday at noon. And finally, our great day of service is April 1st from 9 to noon. We need about 100 volunteers. You can sign up in Reed Hall if you'd like to volunteer for that. If you can't, there is still a way you can participate. There's a special missions offering during Lent that will help cover the cost of the freight to bring the potatoes here. The potatoes are free, the transportation is not. If you would like to contribute to that, just put Great Day of Service in the memo line of your check or on the outside of the envelope. Also, next week, we will have a reconsecration service for our renovation of the sanctuary and a dedication service for our windows in Reed Hall. So I hope you'll be there here for that. It will take place at both services, so you won't miss out if you come to one or the other. Have you ever known anybody who, as my great aunt used to say, had the big eye on themselves and the little eye on everybody else? They were a little bit arrogant, thought they were better than you. Maybe you or I have been that person on occasion. Stick around. We have some more stories about that coming up.
Join with me in the greeting. Jesus welcomes us with peace and forgiveness. Jesus welcomes us with hope and healing. Jesus, come among us once more to offer words of grace. As it is written, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let us confess our sin before God and before one another. God of grace and glory, we confess that we often turn from you and wander far from your presence. Forgive us when we measure success by getting our own way, when we measure happiness by our possessions, when we measure our value by what others think, when we forget you measure life in compassion, generosity, and forgiveness. Heal us, merciful God, from the shackles of our pride and anxiety, so that we may be restored in your grace. Amen. Our hope and assurance rest in God's unfailing love and forgiveness. Know that in this love and forgiveness you have encountered the living God. May the peace of Christ be with you. Join with me in the Lenten prayer for illumination. Holy God, Word made flesh, let us hear this word open to your voice. Silence our agendas, confound our expectations, and clear the cobwebs from our ears. We know that you can, we pray that you will, and we wait with great expectation. Amen. A lesson from the New Testament. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in his sight by deeds prescribed by the law. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word of God for the people of God.
It's perfectly all right. Jesus told this story. There was a very, very religious man who went up to the temple, kind of like the church, to pray. At the very same time, there was a man who was a tax collector. Now, tax collectors were not expected to be religious people at all. In fact, people tended to hate tax collectors, because they collected taxes, of course, and some of them were even dishonest in their collection of taxes, taking more than they really needed to. But Jesus said in this story, the very religious man was there praying and praying and praying and telling God all the good things that he had done, as if God didn't know that in the first place.
And he ends his long prayer telling God how good he is as a person by saying, at least I'm not like this tax collector over here. And the tax collector was praying too, but he hadn't said anything. And when he did, all he could say was, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he said it over and over, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said only one of those two men made right with God, had the right relationship with God. And it wasn't the man who thought he was so good. It was the one who said, have mercy on me. Now, St. Paul writes about that same thing, about how we all depend on God's love and mercy and grace. And I'm going to tell another story in just a second, very much like this one. So if you get to stay in the worship, you'll get to hear it. So see if you can see what's similar about the story I'm about to tell and the one Jesus told, okay? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for showing us your love and your mercy. We need it. We make mistakes, and we do things that we shouldn't do, and oh my, we need your mercy. So thank you for loving us and being with us and forgiving us and helping us to love and forgive and show mercy to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming down. The story of Jesus I told the children always reminds me of another rabbinic story. It's from the Hasidic Jewish tradition. And it's no surprise that it would be a reminder because, after all, Jesus was a rabbi and he taught by telling stories, right? The Hasidic story goes like this. It was the time of prayer and the faithful were gathered. As they were rocking and praying and rocking and praying, one man stood up and prayed aloud before the whole group. He said, though I have many ships that travel the seas with my goods to sell, and though I have many barns stored with many goods to go on ships to sell, I am as nothing in the sight of God. And he sat down. Well, it wasn't long before a second man stood up and began to pray aloud before the whole group. He said, though I have more ships than the man who just prayed, and more barns and many more things to sell, I am as nothing in the sight of God. And he sat down. Well, taking a cue from these two, a beggar who was sitting in the very back and had been there praying stood up and said, though I have never seen a ship, and though I sleep in barns, and before he could finish, the two men who had just prayed stood up and said, sit down and be quiet. You're not important enough to be nothing in the sight of God. You know, Paul never knew Jesus, not in the flesh, not as far as we know. Never met him, never saw him, except on that one occasion on the road to Damascus when he heard that voice and was stricken blind and then spoke to someone he was going to kill or imprison, and that person called him brother and spoke to him of God's love, and the scales fell from his eyes. Even so, Paul argued that he was not only a follower of Jesus, he was an apostle. Now, the word apostle means someone who is sent, someone sent on a mission. And he was not just sent on any mission. He was sent on a mission to all those people outside of the religion that he and Jesus shared, Judaism. Now, not everybody thought that was such a great idea. He had to defend both his role as an apostle, and he had to defend his mission as an apostle. And as he created communities, which included both Jewish followers of Jesus and Gentile followers of Jesus, each group tended to think that they were more important than the other, and he had to deal with that as well. Conflict in the church, can you imagine? Well, to those Jewish folks, he would argue, now, God has chosen you. God has made promises to you. But you were only chosen so you could be a light to all the other nations. You were the people who were to show everyone else the great love of the one true God. So don't think that you were chosen because you were so special to start with. You were chosen for a purpose, and that purpose was the purpose that I'm fulfilling in sharing that light with everyone outside our faith. And then to the Gentiles, he had to say, don't be arrogant and think you're better than Jews, and don't think that you have superseded them, that you can just cut off the Hebrew scriptures and cut off the Jews, because you see, God chose and made promises to them, and our God is faithful and does not go back on promises. You just have to remember that you are wild olive branches grafted onto the domestic olive tree of Judaism. So Paul had to come up with some kind of argument that would encapsulate both of those attitudes. Now, as you know, Jesus was a storyteller. Paul, not so much. He was more of an argumentarian. His Gentile education had taught some of the storytelling out of him, unfortunately. So in his argument, he came up with a kind of dual argument that he makes in Romans. And it's got two parts. The first part is, I got some bad news for you. You have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I got some good news for you. That very fact means that you are open to receive God's grace and mercy as a gift. And that's his basic argument. It's his argument in chapters 1 and 2 in Romans that some folks quote to exclude LGBTQ folks. But if you read the argument in its entirety, Paul is not condemning one group of people. He is condemning everyone. He says to everyone, you have no excuse. Why? Because we all depend on the grace and mercy of God. In the passage you just heard, he argues that we have all fallen short. We have missed the mark. We have not lived up to what God expected. But that very thing prepares us to receive God's grace as a gift. God's grace is not payment for services rendered. Ain't no services we can do that would earn God's grace. It is what allows us to begin to do what God has called us to do. And the greatest barrier to our receiving God's grace is the idea that, yeah, those other people need it, but we don't. Because you see, we're pretty good people anyway. We're sort of garden variety sinners, which means we're pretty good people. Not like that tax collector. Not like that beggar. And so Paul has to help people understand that he's not calling them broken to condemn them. He's pointing to our brokenness so that that brokenness can open us up to the grace of God. A few years ago, a philosopher, Alain de Botton, did a TED Talk. And almost in passing in this TED Talk, he mentions the change of wording that we have tended to use for people who are caught in poverty. He said in the 17th and 18th centuries, people were spoken of as being unfortunate. They were called unfortunates. Somehow fortune had not smiled on that person or that family. The circumstances of my life have allowed me to be where I am, and the circumstances of their life had allowed them to be where they are, but it wasn't their fault necessarily. There were larger forces at work. He said, but that's changed. And unfortunately, Today, instead of calling people who are poor or trapped in addiction or whatever, unfortunates, we call them losers. And this was before the prominence of that word in this last electoral cycle. We call them losers. There are winners and losers, right? We're the winners, they're the losers. We can tell God all the great things we do. We can brag on ourselves and tell God all the wonderful things we do. And those losers crying out for mercy, like the tax collector, we look down on. That's exactly the situation that Paul was addressing. Some of those who were Jewish followers of Jesus thought they were winners because they were Jewish. Some of those Gentile followers of Jesus thought they were winners because they had superseded Judaism. And Paul is saying, don't believe it for a second, either one of you. Everyone has fallen short. Everyone is broken. But it is that very brokenness that allows us to be open to the grace and mercy of God. Parker Palmer has a book called Healing the Heart of Democracy. And in it, he talks about heartbreaking. And he said, sometimes, you know, hearts break into pieces, become fragmented, and people are destroyed by their heartbreak. But then there are other times when our hearts break open. And it's when our hearts break open that we are able to receive not only God's love and presence, but when we can receive our neighbor as well. Sometimes in the Christian tradition, St. Paul's words have been used to say we are all almost irredeemably stuck in our brokenness, but that's not what he says. That's only half of what he says. He says the very fact that we cry out for mercy, the very fact that we recognize our brokenness, is the beginning of our relationship with the God whose mercy is beyond our imagining. We've been choosing, or actually I chose, based on our study book, the texts for these sermons during Lent. It's interesting how, however, the text for today from the lectionary kind of segues into what we're doing, because it's from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Jesus is traveling through Samaria and he meets a woman at a well. This is the least likely person in the world you would ever want to encounter if you were a Jewish religious leader. She is a woman, she is a Samaritan, the Samaritans being despised, looked down upon by Jews. And she's been married again and again and again and again, and the man she's living with is not her husband, which I believe is a sign that she's more sinned against than sinning, quite frankly, because in those days it was difficult, close to impossible, for a woman to divorce her husband, but it was very easy for a man to divorce his wife, and one of the primary reasons was she could not have children. My guess is this woman can't have children. And so she's been passed from man to man to man to man until one will allow her to live in his household, but won't marry her, because why marry her if she can't have children? He will allow her, however, to do the servant's chores, like going to get the water from the well. The interesting thing about this story is that when this woman talks to Jesus and he tells her about a water that he has to offer where she will never thirst, about a God that we worship in spirit and truth, she wants that so badly. Her life has broken open to the presence of Jesus in such a way that she goes back to her people and she says, I've met a man who told me everything I ever did, which kind of began the tradition of exaggerating and preaching. He didn't tell her everything she had ever did, but he told her a lot. But she was preaching. The first preacher of the gospel was a Samaritan woman who had been married numerous times and was living with a man to whom she was not married. As a member of the Board of Ordained Ministry of the Tennessee Conference, I can assure you she would never pass through our process. Frankly, Jesus wouldn't either. And yet he chose her. And why did he choose her? Because in her brokenness, her life broke open to the grace and mercy of God. And it was so good that she couldn't help but tell other people about it. It's kind of odd that the thing that stands in the way of our receiving grace and mercy is the idea that we don't need it. We do perfectly well on our own, right? Actually, we don't need it because we do things for God. God doesn't have to do stuff for us. We're self-sufficient. And that's what keeps us from acknowledging that brokenness, acknowledging our hearts have broken open, and receiving the grace that only comes to the broken and the brokenhearted. So, folks, I got some bad news for you, and I got some good news for you. The bad news is we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the good news is, for that very reason, Jesus comes to us, offering us grace and mercy, available only to the broken and the brokenhearted. Thanks be to God. We're going to affirm our faith using words of Scripture today, and so I invite you to stand as you're able. Turn to number 888 in your hymnal. And join me as we affirm our faith. This is the good news which we have received, in which we stand, and by which we are saved. Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised on the third day, and appeared first to the women, then to Peter and the 12. And then to many faithful witnesses. We believe Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from the dead, to whom all things hold together, in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell by the power of the Spirit. Christ is the head of the church, and by the blood of the cross reconciles all things. Now, as a forgiven and reconciled people, let us show signs of God's grace and mercy and peace to one another. The peace of Christ be with you.
Methodist Church, we are so glad that you're here. If you're a guest among us, we extend a special word of welcome to you, and we'd love to get you connected in our ministries. So if you can find someone with a blue name tag, those people are Andrew ministers. They want to welcome you and tell you more about ways to be involved in the church. You can find them in Reed Hall or in the narthex in the back of the sanctuary. If you're a student, either undergraduate or graduate, we'd love to have you join us for lunch after the late service. We'll walk somewhere and find some good place to eat. In the pew racks in front of you, you'll find a great card. You can put your prayer requests there. Please note if you'd like for it to be confidential. And put your contact information if you'd like for someone to contact you. You can put that gray card in the offering plate as it comes by in a moment. Please take a moment to record your attendance with us. You'll notice that there is a pad on the center aisle of the pew. You can pass that along and look who you're worshiping with so that you might be able to greet them. Let us now go before God in prayer, trusting in the mercy and grace of a God who hears our prayers and works for our good. The peace of Christ be with you. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we praise you with all our hearts, minds, and soul. We praise you for the abundance of grace and mercy that we unconsciously receive from you in so many different ways. You overlook our inequities. You bring us back to good health. You save us from evil and inundate us with your love and compassion. Lord, you provide nourishment and rejuvenation to our bodies, minds, and souls. Gracious God, empower the church throughout the world in its life and witness. Break down the barriers that divide so that, united in your truth and love, the church may confess your name, share one baptism, sit together at one table, and serve you in one common ministry. Gracious God, hear the cries of the world's hungry and suffering. Give us, who consume most of the earth's resources, the will to reorder our lives that all may have their rightful share of food, medical care, and shelter, and so have the necessities of life and dignity. In this holy season of Lent, as we journey to the cross, help us to discern in our lives what we must lay down and what we must take up, what we must end and what we must begin. Give us the grace to lead a discipled life in glad faithfulness and with joy, which comes from a closer walk with Christ. As we pray the prayer God taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. With thankfulness, we give in gratitude and joy. With prayerfulness, we give in sacrifice and love. With hopefulness, we give in commitment to God.
Now I send you forth with hearts broken open to receive the grace and mercy of God. Go forth to serve God and your neighbor and all that you do. And the God of the universe, who loves each and every one, Jesus Christ, who showed that love to us, God's face in the world, and the Holy Spirit that allows us to follow in God's way and Christ's footsteps, will be with you now and forever.